Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Matthew Spencer, and I'd like to thank you for listening into our weekly message at Christ Church International. We are a gathering of believers living for the dream of Jesus, souls from every nation, one at a time. We love Jesus, we love the Bible, and we love people. Since 1981, we have been sharing the good news of Jesus, and now we're thrilled to be at our new location in downtown Longmont, Colorado, at 527 Main Street. Our key verse for this year is 1 Chronicles 11:9. David's stride became longer, his embrace larger, yes, God of the angel armies was with him. Also, the Lord prophetically spoke to us the first Sunday of the year, saying, "Listen to me, yield to me, take my hand and walk with me, and 2016 will be the year of greater achievements." And now, here is today's message.
I like my Bible on the phone and my pads and computers, but there's something about reading from a Bible. Praise the Lord. Well, should we pray over God's Word? Father, thank you for your Word today. I thank you, Father, that you've said in your Word that it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And Father, we confess there are times our hearts become hard because of sin, because of the things that have happened in our lives. But Father, we want your Word to soften our hearts and to mold us. We thank you that your Word will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please and purpose. It will prosper into the thing that you sent it. And Lord, I thank you, you sent it to heal us. You sent it to deliver us. You sent it to form us and conform us to the nature and image of Christ. And Father, we're thankful for that today. We come with an expectancy today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, for the last number of years, we've had something we've called One Book, One Church, where every month we read through a book in the Bible, and we've been doing that for so long, and finally we just thought, you know what, we just need to just take a deep breath and have everybody jump in. We're going to read the whole Bible, you know, and so that's been some of our practice, and we just wanted to invite everybody into that. So I think you should be probably, let's see, three chapters of Old Testament every day and one chapter in the New Testament. So you should be like almost approaching the finish of Matthew, and you should be somewhere in the beginning of Exodus. Leviticus? Is it almost Leviticus? 50-50. Yes, of course. I'm behind. Well, that's okay. I'll catch up, because that's the kind of reader I am. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, as I was reading through Exodus, maybe that's it. I get stuck. Now, I want to encourage you that it's not a Bible study time. Because if what'll happen is, see, it's just right there. I got stuck. Oh, man. And I begin to study things out. And so it is a Bible reading time, so that's important. Now I'd like to take you to Exodus chapter 6. It's called the Holy Ghost, Karen. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit helped him. So now, the word of the Lord to us this year is what? This is a year of the great breaking loose. And I'm going to read that prophetic word to you again. The word of the Lord for 2016 to Brother Jerry was, extraordinary things are taking place in the heavenlies, and 2016 will become known as a year of the great breaking loose. More and more notable miracles will break loose in the earth. More and more signs and wonders, more and more angelic visitations, more and more instant healings, more and more deliverances from demonic activity. More and more finances will break loose so my people can do more for the kingdom, says the Lord. And during this time of the great breaking loose, the enemy will no longer be able to hold back that which my faithful ones have stood for in faith for, not even the things that looked as though they would never come to pass. For I will cause them to break loose and to suddenly manifest, and to do so in such a way that no one will be able to deny the greatness of your God. Yes, 2016 will be a year in which the faithful shall be rewarded beyond their highest expectations, and they shall abound in my blessings as never before. I believe that. Now, many people would say, well, I believe that, but I've never seen anything like that happen in my life. Well, here's the thing, guys. At some point, In First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says that we wage a good warfare by the prophecies that have been given to us. And so when you receive something from the Lord, whether it's a prophetic word like this that's to the larger body of Christ, or you're in your own time of reading and devotion, and the Lord speaks a word to you out of the Scripture, you're going to have to take those promises and you're going to have to wage a warfare by them. That means you're going to have to stand on those promises. You're going to have to believe for those promises. You see, this is where many people in the body of Christ make a mistake. They think, and we've been taught wrong, and that's unfortunate, but we're taught this way. And we get it from the Scripture even, because we misunderstand it. And that is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We stop. We don't take it in the larger context. And so, guys, you need to understand this. In Deuteronomy 29, Moses, but prophesying by the Lord, and the Lord speaking, says this. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to me, belong to us and to our children, that we might do all the works of the law. And so here it is, guys. There's certain things that God belong in his sovereignty. They belong to his sovereignty. That, you know, there's no way what you do in life is going to keep Jesus from coming back. He's coming back. There's nothing you can do to stop that. But you know, there are certain things that will not happen in your life. God could say, I want to do this in your life, but until you take hold of it and believe for it, it won't happen. And then this is what we do. We say, well, see, it's not God's will for me to be healed. It's not God's will for me to be saved. I even know people. It's beyond me. It's a group called the Hyper-Calvinists. Now, Calvin was a guy in Switzerland way back in the day. He came after Luther. And these guys, they were ultra, I don't, oh my. They believed everything that happened, God ordained it. That God wanted it to happen. And hence the joke, you know, the certain, and I won't call the denomination, and I've told this story before, the joke before, but the pastor was standing down at the bottom of the stairs greeting people as they came out of the church. And no, it was the pastor, I guess, who did this. And he fell down the stairs getting ready to, as the people were there ready to greet him. He fell down to the bottom of the stairs and went, praise God, that's over with. You know, it's kind of this thought that whatever happens in life, God's ordained it, and what's going to happen's happen. Doris Day sang a song like that, for those of you who are old enough to remember. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, will be. Well, guys, that's not true. It's not true. There's certain things. I mean, these hyper-Calvinists believe that God says, okay, I want you people saved and you people are lost. That's not God. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his son. Whosoever can come to Christ, but the whosoever has to believe, the whosoever has to repent, the whosoever has to come to Christ. And in coming to him, we receive life. And so, see, a lot of people, it's not God's will that anybody go to hell. It's not God's will that any perish. That's what Peter said. But that all come to repentance. But the fact is, not all repent. And so there's certain things in the sovereignty of God that are going to happen. There's going to come a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. Your faith's not going to stop that. It's coming. You're not going to be able to bind the Antichrist. He's coming. But there are certain things that we can do. We can search the Scripture, find the promises of God, begin to believe the promises of God, and see them manifest into our life. Now, I know sometimes it's like, Lord, I've believed, and I haven't seen the answer. Well, my response to you today is this: keep believing.
That's right.
Come on. Now, in Exodus chapter 6, and as true to my form, I'm going to start in chapter 5, but we're really starting in Exodus 6, and I'm not going to read out of chapter 5, but in chapter 6, let me just say it this way. You know, Moses has come, he's come to Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh, we're out of here, we're leaving, we need to let my people go. And Pharaoh ultimately got ticked, remember, and he said, okay, if you guys are so lazy that you think you can take a 3-day vacation or you can take a vacation and leave here, then I'm going to make you even double down on your work. And now we're not going to provide you the straw for your bricks that you've got to make. You got to get the straw yourself. Remember that? And so things went from bad to worse. And Moses was the cause. I mean, you know, that's what the people were saying. He just obeyed God. And Pharaoh said, oh yeah? It went from bad to worse. Now, you know, one of the things that we learned as we've studied the book of Rees Howell's Intercessor is that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And so often what happens is, guys, in life, God brings us to a place of great extremity. We've done everything we know how to do. We've done all the labor we know how to do, and nothing seems to happen. And that's a good place. Because when you come to that place, then when God acts, you'll know that you didn't do it. I remember once I was at the Bible college, and I wasn't teaching that morning. I was listening to somebody else who came in. And matter of fact, I remember this so clearly because he came from a church in the town of Rugby. And he was teaching, and I kept thinking, why doesn't he, what's going on with this guy? Well, he was teaching about how you got to come to the end of yourself before God will act. And I just kept thinking, you know, we ought to come to the end of ourselves quicker. But there's something in human nature that we don't come to the end of ourselves very quick. And we do all these things, and therefore it seems like we've got to get knocked down and in the mud before we'll finally ever look up. My counsel to you guys is, let's look up quicker. Let's lift up our heads quicker. Let's look to the Master sooner. I mean, He's ready to save. He's ready to answer. He's ready now to deliver you. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, your kids have got to so wild. They're going to be wild because they're teenagers. They got to be wild. No. No. I tell you, you got a wise son. You got a wise daughter. They'll look at life and they'll say, you know what? If I go that direction, it's going to be hard on me. Read Proverbs, guys. Get your kids in Proverbs. Because as they read Proverbs, they'll go, whoo, there's a hard way and there's an easy way. I think I'll take the easy way. And yet I see so many people, we seem to learn, well, I'm not even sure we learn when it's the hard way. Oh, but we don't need to do that. Now, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now, I'd like to begin we're going to look at the first 9 verses today, but I want to start with the 9th verse first. And Moses spoke unto the children, but Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, but they didn't listen to him for the anguish, my. For anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Here's the issue, here's the truth, here's the sad part of it. Some of you sitting in here today are under such fire. You're under such trouble. Your life is hurt so bad. There's so many struggles. The pressures on you are so great. You won't hear the word of the Lord to set you free. Let's do this right now. Let's just say, Lord, I want to hear. I mean, Lord, I need to hear so I can be set free. See, this is the thing, guys, is life sometimes is so hard. The devil beats us up so bad that we just think, oh, and we can't hear. And guys, you've got to be able to hear, because Jesus said this in Mark chapter 4. He said, take heed how you hear. And I know what life does to us because I have to live life too, guys. And that is life so clouds how we view it by the things that have happened to us, the things that have been done to us, the things we've experienced. Life so clouds us that we think that's what life should be like. And that's why when we begin to hear the good news that Christ came and he's not doing these things to us. He doesn't have cancer to give. He doesn't cause this in life. He is a good God and he only does good things. You know, and I understand the Christian mentality that says, God gave me cancer to teach me something. I understand that. It's just wrong. It's just wrong. And now here's the thing. God in his ability of who he is, because he is God, can take cancer and do something with it. Good. You need to understand. He can take heart disease. He can take the things that have happened in your life. He can take the things that have been done to you. He can take all the stuff and he can turn it to good. But at some point, you got to hear that he wants to turn it to good. And it's what I've taught you and I've said before. It's like an auto body shop. When Adam fell, God did something far beyond what Adam would have been. Let me say this. God intended to have a family. Let me tell you this. People say God needed a family. God didn't need a family. But he wanted one. Oh, yeah, he was lonely. I mean, I've heard preachers say God was lonely, so he made Adam. I think, go back to school. He's the all-sufficient one. He doesn't need a thing. Doesn't need you, doesn't need me. This is the wonder of grace, that God would condescend to you and me and demonstrate his great love by loving you. Loving me. Wow. That's amazing that he loves us with all of our stuff. He still loves us. And not only loves us, pursues us. So Adam fell, messed up God's plan. Yeah, right. So it's like this. So now, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he became the last Adam. The first Adam did what? The first Adam, thank you, Adam. You got troubles in your life? Just thank Adam. No, you got to thank yourself because you're the one, you know. But Adam brought sin into the world. But here's an amazing thing. Jesus is the second Adam. That means when he died, what? Sin went out. Sin died too, even though it's still working in our lives right now. But when you're in Christ, he's the second Adam, the last Adam. Oh my. Help us get it. So this is what he did. I love this. This was an analogy the Lord gave me. I love it. So Adam wrecked the car. Okay, Adam wrecked the car. Have you ever had a wrecked car? Adam wrecked the car. Yeah, he totaled it. He totaled it. Totaled the car. Adam totaled the car. So the Lord took the car and took it to the body shop. But he just didn't put a little putty where it's all damaged and put a new motor in it. When we come into Christ, you know it's an amazing thing. Now God doesn't just walk with us in the garden. He walks within us in the garden. So now that car is totally remade. Totally, we're a new creature in Christ. We're no longer the old man, but we're a new creature in Christ. Now the car, can I say, now the car comes out, and guess what it does now? Now it can fly. That's You'll get it. You'll get that. Why aren't I flying? Well, because we're so bound by looking at the old one. It's all we think we can do. Now, I'm not saying we can literally fly, but you get my point. Of course, Jesus did, didn't he?
Yeah, he did.
It's how he left this place. All right, well, that's another story. I don't want to get in trouble. The point is this, is that they couldn't hear Moses because of their trouble. I want you to be able to hear the voice of the Lord today in spite of your trouble, in spite of the struggles you've been. So now, the Lord, chapter 6, verse 1, and then the Lord said to Moses, you shall see what I will do. Guys, I believe that we're living in the hour where we're going to see what God has said he was going to do.
Amen. Amen.
I quoted that verse to you out of 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 3, where he said this, the things that my servants have talked about and my prophets have prophesied, I am now doing that thing. Guys, we are at that time. There was a prophecy by Smith Wigglesworth back in, I think, the 30s. I'm not exactly sure of the time. And he basically said this. You know, Smith Wigglesworth, it was accredited to him to raising, I think, 13 people from the dead. And he was quite the guy. And you ought to read some of his stuff. It's an amazing read about this man. He was a plumber in Britain, turned evangelist and miracle worker. Amazing stories of this man. But he began to prophesy about some of the last great revivals that would come. And he said this, the last revivals will be this. They will be of the Spirit and of the Word. And you know, that's a charismatic renewal we had. I tell you what, it was the Spirit. And every denomination was touched by it. And then he said there's going to come a revival of the Word. What do you think all this faith teaching is across the globe? Why do you think most television preachers, quote, are faith teachers? I mean, that's what you're hearing. And he said, when those two revivals come together, he was saying, soon after that will be the return of Christ. Now, that's a man's prophetic word. I believe, though, it's right. I believe it's true. And we're coming to that time where the Spirit of God now is the move of the Spirit is merging with the Word. Now, here's the trouble that we have in life. See, I grew up in a church that they loved the Word of God, and they would say, now that which is perfect has come, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that which is perfect has come, then that which is imperfect will pass away. And therefore, they said, because the Bible is that which is perfect, the gifts of the Spirit have passed away. That's what they taught. And, you know, I always thought, well, that just something's wrong with that. There's just something wrong with that. And guys, now here's the problem. A faith teaching, like we like to teach here, where we confess the Word and believe the Word, often what happens to us as well is we spend all of this time confessing, preaching, and never seeing. So see what we've got to do. Now, the church I grew up in, they don't see miracles because they don't believe in them. But they love the Word of God. We love the Word of God, and we confess it, and watch what you say. So we're doing that, and it's important for us to do that. But I tell you what, guys, it's time for us to step over to that realm where we begin to see what we've been confessing.
Amen.
That was a word I had a couple weeks ago. It's no longer time for you to confess. It's time for you to possess. Now, we need to confess, we need to possess, but God wants to do them together. Now, back to Exodus chapter 6. He says, I'm going to show you what I've been saying. You're going to see it. For with a strong hand, I'm going to let him go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. Let me just say this. Psalm, I think it's 127, says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let me say this way. Revival is when God puts on his track shoes and breaks out away from his people. Revival Revival is when God breaks out in a church and we lose control of it. It'll be done decently and in order. Don't worry about that. But it's when God begins to break out from us. Now, in the meantime, guys, those of you who are here, you're being faithful. We just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We need to be confessing. We need to be believing. We need to be praying. But I tell you what, we're expecting to see God break out in our midst. Because when He breaks out in our midst, you'll know God's broken out in our midst.
That's right.
See, I believe He's longing to be with us more than we're longing for Him to be with us. With a strong hand. With a strong hand, God said, I'll deliver my people. With a strong hand. It wasn't Moses' hand. God said, with my strong hand, I'm going to break my people out of this bondage. Well, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, I know, but there's something when He does it for you.
That's right.
See, when God takes up the work of deliverance, or I should say, when God takes up the work, deliverance happens. Now, so God's speaking to Moses, and He says, I am Yahweh. Verse 2. Verse 3, and I appeared to Abraham and unto Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, or by the name El Shaddai. What does El Shaddai mean? The all-sufficient one. What are some of the other terms? Here's one most people don't like to talk about because it's embarrassing. He is the multi-breasted one. And he's got a source for every one of your needs.
That's right.
So it literally means the multi-breasted one. The all-sufficient God. And He says this. He says, I showed up and I established my covenant with these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they knew me by the name of God Almighty, the one who is sufficient. But He says, but by my name Yahweh, was I not known to them? Now the name, they knew the name because even Abraham uses it. But there's a difference here, guys. The El Shaddai, the Almighty God, is a God who was meeting their needs, but the promises that He had given them concerning the covenant had not yet been manifest. And He's saying, now I'm going to show myself to you as the covenant-keeping God.
Hallelujah.
Now, guys, what does that mean for you? If you're so wounded in life, so hurt because of life, so pressed for your needs to be met, so emotionally empty, whatever it might be, it's hard to hear this word. But God says, I don't only want to meet your needs, I want to show you my covenant, and I want to demonstrate myself to you in such a way that you'll see my promises answered in your life so that you'll know that I keep covenant with you. This is amazing stuff, guys. And He says in verse 4, and I will also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land which their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. So guys, God has a place for you to go. He has a thing for you to do, and He's going to do it. Now, He says this, wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. Now let's listen. There are seven I wills. There are seven I wills here. Oh my. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under bondage. So if you're under some kind of bondage right now, whatever it is, God says, I'll bring you out. Emotionally, financially, relationally, whatever it might be in your life, God says, whatever that bondage is, maybe it's a bondage to some kind of sin, bondage to some kind of habit, bondage to something. He says, I'll bring you out from that. Man, I like this one. And I will rid you of their bondage. So not only is God going to take you out, but that thing that has been put on you, God's going to take off of you. Oh my. You know, as we talk, and we've talked about alcoholics, and we've talked about addicts of various kinds, and what happens in their brain is you have opportunity to pray for somebody that way, you need to pray for their brain, their physical brain. You need to pray over their brain, that their brain, whatever that addiction has been, because what happens is all those neural pathways get messed up. The addiction messes up their neural pathways. And so you literally need to, when you lay hands on someone with an addiction, pray that God not only he delivers them, but he heals their brain, their physical brain. if you're in bondage to anything, whatever it might be, there's a whole bunch of stuff you could be in bondage to. Jesus, just, Lord, thank you for healing my brain. Thank you for delivering me from it, but thank you now for healing me and ridding me of those things. You can lay hands on yourself. I know there's some things you're too embarrassed to ask somebody else, and you may need to ask somebody. It's good to confess sometimes, but just lay your hands. Jesus, thank you for ridding me of these things, fixing my brain. Now let's go on. He says this. He says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rid you of their bondage, and I will, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That means whatever penalty is due, I will pay it. That's what redeem means. I'll buy you back. I don't care what you sold. You know, these people, these crazy, well, I sold my soul to the devil. As if God couldn't buy it back.
That's right.
See, it's Hollywood's foolish. Well, I sold my soul. Well, you know what? Jesus bought it back. This is good, guys. Bought it back. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Well, I tell you, that one, that's powerful. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm. And who were the great judgments aimed at? The Egyptians, the enemy. You got some enemy, you got someone who's done something, I tell you what, that's why we're supposed to pray for them, because God says, not only am I going to redeem you, but I tell you what, I'm going to judge them. I'll bring judgment into their lives. That's why Jesus wants us to pray for our enemies. Do you think that God really likes his kids beat up by other people?
No.
Come on. What's going on in the Middle East with our brethren right there dying for their faith? The Lord's going to let this thing go. Only so long.
Yeah.
Only so long. Read it in Revelation.
Yep.
Those martyrs are right now crying out, how long, oh God? That's okay, guys. It's okay, kids. It's coming. he's getting ready to do something. But he's going to give some of those people an opportunity to repent first. So let's go on quickly. I'll redeem them with my outstretched hand and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. Do you get the import of that, guys? He is saying this, I'm going to make you mine. I'm going to make you mine. You belong to me. He says it in 2 Corinthians. He said, I'll be a God to you and you'll be my people. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my children. That's what he wants, guys. He wants a personal relationship with you. And he said, I'll do it. I'll take you to myself as a people. And then he says, and I will be to you a God. Let's just get rid of all of our religious thinking. What does a God do? Anything that's needed.
Anything he wants.
Well, anything he wants, yeah. But if he's going to be a God to you, what's that mean? He has your best interest in mind. Now, of course, we understand God from a good point of view. Some people don't understand God from that. They think God's out to get them. Yeah, there are even Christians who think God's out to get them with a 2x4. Go to a Hindu country. We've been there, huh, Matthew? They think their gods are out to get them. They really do. And a lot of people in the church, you know, one of the saddest pictures I ever saw was at the castle. Where was that big castle? Berghausen. Okay, Berghausen. Berghausen. We went into Berghausen, and here was this beautiful Renaissance picture. I mean, probably this big. And I'm always amazed in those castles. You can get right up there and look at those pictures. You know, I mean, these things are hundreds of years old. But it was the saddest picture. I thought, you guys are so screwed up, you don't have a clue who God is. So here's God, and he's got his arrows, and he's getting ready to shoot at the people. And and Mary was protecting the church from the Father's wrath. I thought, you're screwed up. I didn't say that because, you know, we were pretty high up. I didn't want to get thrown out a window. But I thought, what is wrong with you people? There's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus, and he's not shielding us from the Father's wrath. Glory to God. I will bring you, then he says this, I will be a God to you. He says, I'll bring you out from under the burdens. I just want to pray right now. Father, there are some folks in here who need to be brought out from under the burdens they're under. Holy Spirit, you know those burdens, and I ask that you begin to release your people right now. And then he says this, and he says, I'll bring you into the land. Some of you've got dreams. Some of you've got hopes. Some of you've got longings. Some of you've got plans. And there's things that God wants you to accomplish in your life. He said, I'm going to bring you into the land. I'll do it. If you'll walk with me, if you let me be your God, he said, I'll bring you into the land. He said, concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And he said, and I will give it to you for a heritage or an inheritance. There's things that, friends, God has for you, and he's going to give them to you as an inheritance. Ministries. Maybe there's some physical things God wants to give to you as an inheritance. And he says, I am Yahweh. Guys, I want you to know today, the Lord has heard your groanings. So they began to cry out to God. So I've heard your groanings. Could someone quote for me Romans chapter 8, verse 26. That's 28. Close. The Spirit himself? The Spirit himself, he hooks up with us and helps us together with him. There's these groanings that cannot be uttered in articulate speech. It's the Holy Spirit himself. Do you remember Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus? He came out and he groaned and he began to cry. And then he said, okay, guys, open up the tomb. And this is the same thing. The Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8, he does this very thing. He begins to groan with us. He knows the groaning, the pain. I encourage you to pray in the Spirit as often as you can. Because what happens is the Spirit then hooks up with you and you begin to cry out those groanings. And I tell you what, you have immediate access to the Father. He hears your groaning. He knows your trouble and he wants to answer. Matter of fact, I'd like you to do that right now. You say, well, Mark, I don't have a gift of tongues. I don't have a gift of a prayer language. Well, it's very simple. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, he told his disciples, I don't want you to go anywhere until you have received the gift of the Spirit. And so the disciples waited for him, and the power of God came on Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out. Joel prophesied that this would happen, and they began to speak in other tongues. And it is a prayer language given by the Spirit of God. And he knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in the innermost recesses of your brain and your thoughts and your thinking. And he begins to help you articulate those prayers. And he prays prayers that are perfect prayers. So as you begin to stir that gift up, allow that groaning of the Spirit if necessary. God sees your pain. He sees your trouble. He sees your struggle. He sees all the stuff that you've been in the midst of, even right now. And as you begin to pray, as you begin to allow the Spirit of God to make intercession for you, oh, I tell you what begins to happen is, yeah, he may be praying for somebody else as well, but I tell you what, he'll begin to pray for you. He'll begin to pray perfect prayer for you. He'll begin to bring your issue to the Father right now, helping you articulate that by your spirit, man. Go ahead, just continue to pray. Just allow the Spirit of God to do that. If you can't, just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for knowing my pains and seeing my hurts and my wounds. Lord, thank you for you know the pressure that I'm under. Lord, I want to thank you. You've promised that you'd be my God. You promised that you'd deliver me, bring me out of bondage. You promised to bring me into my inheritance. You promised, Lord. I thank you that not only are you El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough, the one who has enough provision for my need, but Lord, you are also Yahweh, the God who will fulfill his promise and keep his promise to me. Lord, men have broken their promises to me, but you will never break your promise to me. And so, Lord, I come to you right now with an expectation on you. Lord, what men have not been able to do, what Moses could not do, what Father, what pastors have not been able to do, what evangelists and teachers have not been able to do, what doctors and lawyers have not been able to do, Lord, you're able to do. You're able to deliver me. And so, Lord, I come with your promises in my hand. I come with your promises for healing of my body. I come for promises of healing of my heart and my soul. I've come with your promises, oh God, to make a way for my family, make a place for me to live. Father, I'm thanking you and I'm coming right now in Jesus' name. Oh, church, just begin to press in and take hold of the promises of God right now. Begin to take hold and begin to thank him for answers in Jesus' name. Begin to thank him that he'll not go back on his promises to you. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father. Okay, church, don't grow weary in just a couple minutes of prayer. Just go ahead and begin to continue to pray. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. Thank you, Father. 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 Oh, Father, I thank you that your desire is to deliver your people. Your desire is to release your people. Your desire, oh God, is to set us free. Your desire, Father God, is to increase, to enlarge us. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Maybe there's some kind of groaning going on in your life, some kind of deep pain in your life, and you would like prayer. I'd love to pray with you today. The church would love to pray with you today. We don't need to know what the pain is, but I tell you what, the Father knows. He says, I've seen, I've heard your groanings. I've seen them and I've heard your groanings. Hallelujah. 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 I'll bring you out from underneath that bondage. I'll rid you of that bondage. I'll redeem you with my outstretched arm. I'll take you to myself. I'll be your God. I'll bring you into the land. I'll bring you into the promise. Matter of fact, I'll give it to you as inheritance. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I set my ears to hear that you want to deliver me. I set my ears to know that you're a good God. Lord, I set my heart to believe that you're a good God, that you've got a good thing in store for me. I'm going to believe you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, I cry out on behalf of this congregation that, Father, it's time. Lord, it's really time, Lord, for you, Lord, to bear your arm. Father, we can only do so much. Lord, it's not within my power, Lord, to heal the sick, to encourage the wounded. But Father, it's by the Spirit himself who must do it. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now. Church, just begin to welcome the Holy Spirit into your life right now. You might need to close your eyes so you can't see what's going on around you. Please don't be looking around. Just close yourself in with the Holy Spirit. He'll give you direction for your career. He'll give you direction for your family. He'll speak healing into your heart today. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you for listening to Christ Church International's weekly message. We declare that the things that God said He would do, now He is doing it. If you are ever in the Longmont area, we would love for you to join us for our Sunday gathering. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. in the heart of Longmont's Creative District in downtown. The address is 527 Main Street. That's near the intersection of 6th Avenue and Highway 287, which is Main Street in downtown Longmont. Are you on Facebook? Connect with us. Our page is facebook.com/Christ Church International. Our website is www.christchurchinternational.org. Our email is contact@innercourt.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 2125, Longmont, Colorado 80502. Thanks for listening, and we hope to hear from you soon.